Greetings in Jesus' precious name. We welcome you to this worship service. I enjoyed the Sunday school class, enjoyed talking about the glory of the Lord and how that the glory of the Lord God wants to shine his glory through us individually. And I also believe that God wants to shine his glory through us as a church, as a body of believers, and as we live and as we unite our hearts and lives together as a body, and the world sees the glorious experience of the church, and I think it's very important that we shine forth in that way. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 a while. I do want to welcome you all here, welcome the visitors, and also acknowledge that Shannon Whitmer is here with us, and we're happy to report that he was graduated from Shepherd's Fold on Thursday, and we're grateful for that, and we want to wish him the Lord's blessing, and we do wish him God's blessing, and it's our desire to look at his church membership in the near future. So may God bless you, Shannon, as you serve him and make your contribution in church life and in home life. May God bless the family, too, as they take up that responsibility of parenthood in a different way than it was while he was at Shepherd's Fold. Okay, talking about, we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And thinking of fathers and thinking of Father's Day, and as I thought about this sermon, I began to realize the stage of life that I am in as a father. You begin to reflect on your fatherhood and the raising of family. And this morning we have different stages of fatherhood here. We have new fathers, and we have middle-aged fathers. We have grandparents, and there's people here that are not fathers, but this message is good for every one of us. And as I was thinking about fatherhood, I reflected on my life, and you begin to, you think of some failures in fatherhood, and you also think of some blessings. And I'm thankful this morning I have a family that's a forgiving family, children that lived a life and are living a life of forgiveness towards failures that I may have made. And you just look at life and you wish there's some things you could do different, but, it's over. I can't be 30 years old again. I can't be 25 years old again. And I just want to encourage you as fathers, take a look at your life and where you're at. And, it's just very sobering. But as I thought about this sermon, I remembered Apostle Paul speaking these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can look at verse 14. Through 16, it says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And I paused and thought about these verses for a while, and I was like, what is Paul trying to communicate here? He's talking about having 10,000 teachers. And he's saying, you Corinthian church, you could have, I could send you 10,000 teachers, but you still need a father. That's what he's saying. And he said, because of that, I'll be your father. And he says, now watch me. Watch how I live. Follow you. Follow me. Pattern your life after me. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's saying, basically what Paul's saying is follow my example as I follow Christ. And he's saying, I could give you 10,000 teachers, but you need a father. And that tells me that there's a difference between teachers and being a father. And I want to dedicate this sermon to the fathers, and I want to invite the mothers to listen in. A lot of the different things that we're going to talk about also apply to mothers, but this sermon is dedicated to fathers in particular. Paul called these people his beloved sons. He saw himself as a father. He could have sent 10,000 teachers, but they still wouldn't be a father. You know, the Marystown-Jonestown School could have the best teachers in the community, the best teachers in the church. But if those students do not have fathers, there's something missing. Maybe you're here this morning, your father is not with you. Maybe he passed on. But I believe that in those situations, God raises up fathers in your life, a father figure that serves as a father different than a teacher. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "Wherefore I beseech you," he's saying, "I urge you and implore you to be imitators of me." As I meditated on these verses, I'm like, so now, how was Paul a father to the Corinthian church? So I read through 1 Corinthians, all the chapters. We could have went into 2 Corinthians, but this morning I want to spend time in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to look at characteristics of Apostle Paul as he taught the church and as he was a church leader, and how those characteristics reflected fatherhood. And I want to make them applicable to you and I this morning, and what kind of fathers we should be in our family life. Because Paul's saying, I'm a father to you as a church. And imitate me, follow me. So apparently he has some fatherly characteristics. And so I looked at that and I found a number of them. I have way too many for this morning. But we're going to get started. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're just going to look at 1 Corinthians. So chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Now, that word, he says, "I thank God for you, the Corinthian church." And now, most of us know what the Corinthian church was. You read 1 Corinthians, you read 2 Corinthians, and this church was a needy church. This church had divisions. They had sin in the church. They were questioning Paul's authority. They were Judaizers. They had doctrinal issues that Paul was addressing. They were speaking in tongues, and Paul was giving him direction in that. There was meat being offered to idols. Paul was giving direction to those issues. There was gifts that he was giving direction to, the different various gifts of the church, marriage issues, widows' needs. There was stress. There was tears. There was misunderstandings. This church was a needy church. And Paul's saying here this morning, I thank God for you. And you may be a father this morning, and you may say, I didn't know it's this hard. I didn't know there's that many needs in my family life. I didn't know that these children, you know, there's a bundle here this morning. There's different bundles here this morning, the little ones, and they're so sweet and so cute and so nice. But suddenly you discover there's a carnal nature in there, and you didn't realize that discipline is so difficult. Did you, Brendan? Suddenly you realize that you have a family, you have children, and the workload is immense. Paul's saying here, I'm grateful for you. I thank God for you. He's very important as fathers. You know, and there's different, every family's at a different place. You have little children, you have middle age and adult children, teenagers, and all the different needs are, they reflect all the different needs at different ages. And sometimes the stresses are overwhelming. You have child training, you have school issues, you have disrespect issues, you have resistance to authority, and you pick up the phone and it's a teacher calling you and saying, you know, there's a problem with your son at school, and maybe their grades ain't going so well, and he's not paying attention, and they're just being careless, and the list goes on, and you have bedwetting that takes place, and like, now what do you do with this? And it just don't go away, and you just have all these different issues. And Paul's saying, I thank God for you. You know, as a father, it's so important that you have a grateful spirit in home life. You know, if you focus on all the needs and all the problems, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get overwhelmed. You're going to feel like, I can't do this. But if you wake up in the morning and thank God for your family, be grateful for the problems of life. That's what Paul's saying here. Fathers, we must not focus on the needs, only on the needs, but we must focus on the potential that every child that God brings into your care. And that's what Paul's saying here. Verse 5 through 7, he says, "That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had a vision for this church. He had a vision that this church could be faithful. He had a vision that this church could be ready for the Lord's return. He had a vision that these people could grow spiritually. And that's what fathers need for their family and their children. You need to have a vision for them. You need to have goals. You need to see the potential for each child that God brings into your home. Choose gratefulness. Number two, you have another characteristic of Paul. Is found in verse 10 of the first chapter. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye perfectly join together in the same mind and the same judgment." Here we have Paul's desire for team players. And I want to encourage you as fathers, be a team player along with your wife. Work together. If we read on, and I'm not going to take the time, but you see these people were focusing on Apollos, and some were saying, "I'm of a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Christ." And they were focusing on different individuals and lifting them up above measure, and it was causing division. Some people like Paul, and some people like Cephas or Caiaphas, and some people like Apollos. And here we have this Paul teaching the important to be a team player, working together. And fathers, you need to be a team player. Paul respected all the leaders. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness." He's talking about we. He didn't say that I preach Christ. I don't know what the others are preaching, but I preach Christ. No, he says we preach Christ. It was a word of bringing unity to the church. It was a word of being a team player. Fathers, you have a wife. It's we. It's not I. We as fathers can struggle with that at times. There must be a team player. Father and mother must be a team with respect for each other's gifts and desires, and each other's convictions and goals and burdens. You know, brothers, your children will know if you and mom are working together. They will pick that up. And there's a lot of different issues that come in play. How you discipline a child, the type of discipline, the length of discipline, if the children should go to a sleepover or not, if they're old enough to go to a sleepover, or if they're who their friends are. I mean, there's just a host of issues that come up. And this side of the house may have a different perspective than this side of the house. And it's our responsibility as fathers to bring that together and be a team. Work together as one unit. Paul had a lot of different issues to address in the church. But he brought the leaders with him. He was a team player. And that's what he's bringing out here. He's saying, there's divisions among you. Many times when parents disagree, they both have the same goals and the same desires, the same desired end, but they just have different approaches on how to reach that desired end. And that can happen in a home life. It can happen in a father and mother. And it's important that you focus on the desired end and what you and come together and make it work. Now, the next one is found in Chapter 2, Spirit-Led Leadership, Chapter 2, Verse 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in the power. For your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I named that Spirit-led leadership. Fathers, we must lead our families by the Spirit. If we follow our natural inclinations, we're going to fail our families. And we will lose their hearts, and we will cause hurt in our children, in our relationships, if we lead our families by natural inclinations, by the flesh. It's done by being connected to the power source. And that's what Paul's saying here. I didn't come with enticing words. I didn't come with man's wisdom. I didn't somehow muster up courage within myself and come to you as a church and speak to the needs. He said, I was connected to the power source. I am connected to the power source. You know, as fathers, sometimes it's a little bit like a cord plugged into a receptacle. You can go to there and you can turn your appliance on and it doesn't run. And you look at the cord and it looks like it's plugged in. But you go over there and you wiggle that cord and push it in a little further and it connects and the appliance runs. Sometimes we as fathers, we make it look like we're plugged in when we're really not. And our family will know if we're plugged in. They will know if we're plugged into the power source. We can't just pretend and act like we are. So being plugged in is a relationship with Jesus Christ and having a relationship with the church body and the spiritual brethren and our Christian schools, being alive, being active, being involved in our children's lives and all those different aspects. Being Spirit-led will affect how we lead through difficult times. Being Spirit-led will affect how we lead when our children disappoint us. There's times that you will expect more out of your children than actually what they produce and what they are, and they will disappoint you. And how you lead in those times will determine if you're Spirit-led or not. And also life gives many difficult situations in life, disappointments. And how a father leads his family in those times has far-reaching effects. I just read a little story of a father who was testifying about his father. And he said how they were grain farmers and they were anticipating a wonderful harvest. And as they watched the grain grow and it was beautiful grain, it was a bounty harvest on the horizon. And 2 days before they were ready to set the combines in the field, there was a storm came through and just destroyed the harvest. It was a windy storm. It was hail, and you know what hail does to wheat, and it just destroyed it. And he said, I remember standing on the back of the patio of my house with my family, with my father, and he looked across the wheat fields, and it was just destroyed. 2 days before they were going to harvest it. And his father began to sing Rock of Ages. And they stood there and sang that song. And he said, you know, that impacted his life, the rest of his life. It made a difference for where he was today. Just that one occasion. Sure, being a father like that, I'm sure there was many other occasions. But that one occasion he remembered. Our children remember those occasions. That grandpa probably forgot about that occasion, singing Rock of Ages, but his son didn't forget it. Wisdom of men is not the power of God. We will know when the power of God is at work, and our families will know that too. When we lead out of anger and discouragement and frustration, that's not the power of God. Number 4, Spirit-led discernment, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I named this Spirit-led discernment. Fathers, it takes a lot of discernment these days. You know, as I reflect back on my life, and even in my father's life, my father talks about playing with homemade toys. He talks about days when their boys would get together and they'd carve out a piece of wood and they'd make tractors and they would play with these tractors. They were homemade toys. And now you walk into a toy store today and you look at the volume of toys. And the reason I was reminded of this is yesterday we as a family got together and we cleaned up a place, one of my dad's places where he had some renders, very poor renders, very destructive renders, and We hauled probably 25 loads of junk out of the buildings that they accumulated over a few years. And I say 25 loads. These were 16-foot trailers, dump trailers. And we had a fire burning all day long. It was phenomenal. But most of this stuff was junk. Most of it was toys and gadgets and stuff that they accumulated, I guess, through their life. I'm not sure where they accumulated them, but it was volumes of junk, volumes of CDs, volumes of books, volumes of just stuff that we put on the fire. And I look at that scene, and then I look at my dad's scene of his growing up years. And fathers, it takes discernment. Takes a lot of discernment these days. We have so much more stuff that we can surround our children with that does not help them. Does not help them develop character. Also, I was listening to a man recently. He was talking about the new vehicles that have video players that you can, you know, he said, you know, it's really nice. He said, I can put my children in the back seat and we can flip, we can put a video in, and our children can listen to and watch these videos, and we can drive down the road, and we can do our thing, and the children do their thing. And he says, it's just really nice. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, just look at that disconnect. Look at that disconnect between father and mother and children. And then I asked myself the question, how close are we to that? Because we buy used vehicles, and we buy vehicles that we're going to have those CD players or those video players that drop down, and we can entertain our children. How close are we to that? Those kinds of things. And I had to think about, you know, sometimes I hear stories that even in our own circles, that people will use videos to entertain their children for hours on end. So the mother can sit at her sewing machine and she can do her baking or whatever. And we know that you can put a video on, and that child will be entertained for 5 hours, and they'll replay it for over and over and over. Brothers, we need discernment. What's that going to produce? We know what that produces. We cleaned up a property yesterday of those types of people. Before we even got to the house, they told us, my brothers had cleaned it up, they told us that in the master bedroom there were 6 inches of videos and CDs scattered all over the floor. This is how these people lived. And that may be to the extreme. Maybe we'll find a better, a more organized way to do those very same things. But brothers and sisters, if we get to the place that we need to entertain our children with videos, it's going to have an impact on the church in the future. That is not according to the scripture. Fathers, we need discernment. We need discernment in reading material, children's books, just on and on. Clothing issues. I recently went to Kohl's to help my son buy some pants. And I was almost confused till I left that store. Because there's so many different types of jeans to buy and so many different types of cuts that how do you know what to buy? The list could go on and on. I'm talking about discernment. Spiritual discernment. It takes discernment when we go on trips. Fathers, there's something about when we go on trips that somehow we get this idea that maybe we could just do some things maybe we wouldn't do in the local area. And maybe we wouldn't go to Hershey Park, or we wouldn't go to a dinner show in a local area. But there's something about when we're in Arizona or you're in Pigeon Forge, Virginia, that it's all right to feed on some entertainment. And you feel that pressure. And I know some people give in to that pressure. I want to encourage you as fathers, be wise. Don't take your family to places that you wouldn't want to be there when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns for his glorious church, we'll return for my family sitting at a dinner show. And you know, I was just doing a little bit of research on some of those dinner shows recently. And the testimonies that the world says, they say that it was the best part of the trip and they just love these dinner shows. And just like Dixie Stampede, that's just one of them, if you don't know what I'm talking about. Just do a little bit of research on them. I want to tell you something. Every one of those shows has some sensuality weaved into it, or the world wouldn't enjoy it. And we as Christians shouldn't be part of that. We as Christians should, fathers, we need discernment. We need to draw lines. We need to help our children. You know, this isn't about maintaining a conservative church. Yes, there's some aspects of that. But it's about maintaining a church that's ready to be taken up with Jesus at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. So we need discernment. And that's what Paul's saying. He that is spiritual judges all things, every aspect of life. I just named a few of them that came to my mind that are burdens of my life. And you could talk about all kinds of things in family life, social life, just all kinds of things that we face. Moving on, number five, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strifing, divisions, and are ye not carnal yet, and walk as men. Now I named this as father's instructing and teaching to the needs of their family, their children. Paul's saying here that I would have liked to feed you with meat. But he says, I gave you milk. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither are ye now able. And he's saying that there was a time when I fed you with milk. But he said, you didn't grow. You're still back there. You should be taking meat on now. And there's times, fathers, that you will wish your children were further advanced in their maturity and their spiritual perception. You'll think, well, you know, I've been teaching this for so many years. You heard it preached. You go to Christian day school, and we have family worship, and I've been teaching this, and you did this. You know better than that. Sometimes you're going to feel that way. That's what Paul's saying. But you need to meet your children where they're at and teach them and instruct them. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, I'm going to give you milk because you're not ready for meat. But he also went on to explain that there was strife and there was divisions. There was a reason that they were still on the milk. And I think as fathers, it's important that we're discerning. You know, maybe you have a child that you feel like they should be further advanced. And I think it's important that you look for areas in their lives that may be influencing where they're at. Be alert to areas of need that suppress spiritual maturity. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying you are weak spiritually because there's divisions and there's carnality going in your church life, and there's wrong attitudes in your church life, wrong attitudes personally, and that's why you're still feeding on the milk. You need to overcome that. And I think as fathers, we need to be alert to the areas of our children that may be hindering their spiritual maturity. And it could be a friend that they're relating to. Maybe one of their best friends isn't good for them. Maybe there's special interest between boyfriend and girlfriends at a young age, and that suppresses spiritual maturity. It suppresses character development because it distracts them from the real issues of life. In family worship, try and meet the needs of the whole family. Many children's lessons apply to adults. You know, I enjoy the children's lessons that we have in summer Bible school because they're very applicable to me as an adult. So, Father, take that responsibility. Meet your children where they're at and help them grow spiritually. Number 6, we're fathers as stewards. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, let a man account of us as a ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. More of it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is very small thing that I should be judged of you or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified that he that judges me in the Lord. But talking about, I want to focus on the stewards. Paul saying I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward is a trustee. Paul's saying that we as apostles are stewards of the mysteries of God. We're stewards of the gospel. We're trustees of the gospel. God entrusted the gospel into their lives to help them spread the word and help them in the spiritual church. Fathers, we're stewards, we're trustees of our family. God gave us these children, but he owns them. It's not a give or take issue. If you're a father this morning, you need to step up to the plate and be a father. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, we're stewards. We're trustees of the gospel. I can't just back off and let this church alone. I can't just back off and not address the issues that we read about in the Corinthian letters. I need to do this. Fathers, you need to be a father. You can't just say, well, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Didn't know I'm going to encounter these issues. I don't know. You need to find out. You need to know how to be a trustee. You need to learn if you're a father. He says there's not a question. He says, moreover, it's required. It's a requirement as stewards that they be found faithful. There's a requirement on us as fathers this morning that we are faithful. I can't cop out. I can't wash my hands of our responsibility. Then he goes on to say that God will examine our work. We will give an account. Fathers, we will give an account. Verse 7, same chapter. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I named this humility in family life. You know, fathers, we set the standard as to how our family relates to other relationships, as to how our family views other children, as to our family, how we view other families. And Paul's just reminding the people here. He says, now, who made you to differ? You know, we have different fathers, different children, different mothers. Everybody has a different makeup, different characteristics. We know each other by our faces. We can determine voices without seeing a person. And we have different gifts. And that's what Paul's reminding us. And he says, now who gave these things to you? Did you come out somehow muster up these gifts and these things within yourself? Absolutely not. We know that. Everything we have, somebody gave to us. So it's very important as fathers that we help our children and our families understand that. You know, it's very easy to somehow develop this mentality or this attitude that somehow we're a notch above others or that we're better than others. And our discussions on about people will bring that to light. How we view people, our children will determine as a father how we view other people and where we place ourselves in relationships. You know, we say things like, well, did you hear? Did you know what they did? I can't believe this. And then you go on and tell them a story. And when it's all done, that person's pushed down. Children pick up on that. We as fathers set the stage, the standard, for how we as families, how we view ourselves in relation to other families in the church, in the school. We teach our children love and acceptance. Fathers, it's our responsibility to know what goes on after church. And I'm not sharing this because I know of anything. But I just want to encourage you, ask questions. You know, when you have a group of adolescent children and there's three over here and three over here and maybe a couple walking around the church and you don't see that unity, that working together, ask your children how their relationships are going at church. Ask them, well, you know, how are you relating to this person? Fathers, be active. It all makes a difference. You know, those things will happen if we don't take leadership. Children will do that. That's common to all men. That's our nature. So as fathers, we need to, and that's what Paul's saying here. So what is all this conflict about in church? You know, there's divisions. Don't you know that everything you got comes from God? And don't you know that there's different gifts, but you didn't muster up the gift yourself? That's what he's saying. And that's what we need to teach to our children. Number 8, chapter 4, verses 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but of power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. For what will ye, shall I come unto you, with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? And I wrote down here the power of faithful fatherhood. And you may say, well, what's the difference of being spirit-led leadership? Simply, I want to say this. The strength and the power of a father is when he lives out what he teaches. When fathers hold their children to a higher standard than what they do themselves, they're powerless. And I know, and that's very humbling, because I stand here before you preaching the word of God, and I know that I have children, and I know that I have a wife. But you know what? The strength of this sermon is when I can go home and live out what I preach. And that's very humbling, because I realize that I'm in the flesh, and there's times I fail that. But nevertheless, we need to hold that standard. And fathers, the strength of your leadership, the power of your leadership, is when you can live out what you teach and what you believe. And that applies to motherhood also. But we're talking to the fathers, so I'm going to give you a break this morning. We had communion on Mother's Day, so you didn't get a Mother's Day sermon. But I really think Father's Day sermons are more important, because we're the leaders. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The power is when faithfulness is lived and not only discussed. We can have lots of good discussions on faithfulness, but the real strength and power is when we live that out. Number 9, verse 11 of the same chapter. He says, but now I write unto you not to keep company, if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, and so on. And I just wrote down here, fathers, care about your children's friends. Fathers, take interest in your children's friends. Know who their friends are. Know who their best friends are. Talk about it. Ask them questions. Ask them what they talk about. What kind of relationships do they have? He's saying here, he's setting up a standard. He says, listen, brethren, these people, these people were in the church. He says they were a brother. He says they call them a brother. But they were idolaters, and they were sinners. And I think we realize that there's people in the church that are not the best company for our children. I very hesitantly say that, but yet that's reality. And sometimes it's better to have a whole group of friends together than just one or two together that maybe are not good for each other. So I just want to raise that as a concern. Be careful with know what your friends, what for relationships they have. Another place I thought about is work, in your work, vocation, and where you work. You know, there's a lot of relationships get built in at workplaces, and there's a lot of concern on that level, and there's a lot of questions on how to relate to all that. But I just wrote one thing down, is that sometimes workplaces have maybe they play together, they have maybe like a sports team or something. And I don't think we as fathers, I think we need to step up to the plate and not allow our children to be in those sports events, a workplace sports event. I've heard of that already, where there's a ball team and they play together, and our children, our youth, should not be involved in that. Your relationships where there's activity, where there's social life, needs to center around church life and around church youth, not in a work environment. Those are just things that I thought about. Okay, moving on. Another one is of verse, chapter 8, verse 12 through 13, and it talks about, but when ye sin so against the brethren, and would their weak conscience, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat Make my brother offend. I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. And we know Paul's teaching. We know that he didn't have what he taught on meats. But he's saying here, if eating meat is going to offend a brother, I'm going to give it up. And I wrote this down as fathers giving up liberties for the sake of peace. Our children know that if we're willing to give up something that we know would be all right to partake of, we know it would be all right to have. But because there's a brother or sister in the church, somebody that, or maybe a family member, maybe even your own father. And you know that your own father would not be appreciative of this thing, this liberty that you could partake of. And you say, no, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to offend. I don't want to hurt somebody. I don't want to damage a relationship. Our children will pick up us. If we're that type of father, they also pick up if we take all the liberties that we think we deserve. Paul's saying, I'm willing to give it up for the sake of peace, for the sake of not offending a brother or a sister. Another one I'm going to move on quickly, number 11. Chapter 9, verse 27, self-discipline. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself be a castaway. Paul was a disciplined person. Fathers, we need to be disciplined people. Disciplined fathers. It just affects all areas of life, speech, attitudes, our eating habits. He said, I bring in subjection my body to the same standards that I preach to you, same standards of the gospel. You know, if a father's not having victory in his own personal life, how is he going to teach his sons and daughters to have victory? It's just so imperative. Fathers, we need to know what victory is. We need to know how to say no to the things of the flesh and be faithful. And it applies all different areas of life. Another one is unselfish living chapter 10, verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Just that unselfish living. Sometimes us as fathers, maybe we have some things that we enjoy and we kind of keep for ourselves. And I just want to say, fathers, be careful with having things that you only enjoy and that you don't allow your family to be involved in and partake of. As a family, as a father should allow his children to enjoy the same things that he enjoys. Is there anything that we as fathers have that our children cannot eventually use or enjoy? Just for an illustration, and this is about my dad, and I didn't think of it at the time, but as I reflect back, he has his first car that he owned when he was a teenager, 1955 Chevy. And I don't know why he did this, but he allowed every one of us children to use that vehicle for our first vehicle. And we drove it around, every one of us. My sister didn't as much because it was hard to shift. That car was rolled by one of the boys. Dad fixed it up and paid for it. And left us run it, left us drive it. And I never really thought about it till I was a dad. And I start having things and special things. I didn't have my first car, but I have things that mean a lot to me, whether it's a deer rifle or whatever. And you know, and you say, okay, son, you can take it. And you let it go. That's what I'm talking about. But I don't think my dad realizes what he did to us as sons, allowing us to just do that. And today, yet, he still has that car and lets the grandchildren drive it. That tells me that car doesn't mean more to him than relationships. unselfish living. We can look at no favoritism, 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter talks about the different gifts, different things. Another one is chapter 16, verse 10 through 14. It talks about Timothy coming unto them. And if you read those verses, you see how he called the people to respect Timothy, to honor him. He's a good man. He's a church leader, and he wanted them to submit to him in his leadership. And it's important, fathers, that we teach our children to respect and honor all authority. Whether it's in the school, in the church, teach your children to respect authority. Yes, you are the primary authority, but they need to learn to respect other authorities. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I'm giving Timothy this responsibility to be a church leader. I want you to respect him. We could make a lot of applications in school life and so on. I need to move on. Forgiveness is the last one I have. The spirit of forgiveness needs to be expressed in everyday home life. If you go to 2 Corinthians, I did have one in 2 Corinthians. I forgot about that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It talks about the man that they would have dealt with in the church and how they need to bring him back in and how they need to forgive him and move on in life. And it's so important that in family life that we have forgiveness, that father and mother express forgiveness towards each other, and that father and that fathers express forgiveness to their children. Where else will the children learn how to forgive if they don't learn it from their fathers and mothers? Sure, they can learn it other places, but what better place is it to learn it in the home? Resentment and coldness and holding grudges due to past failures is not the Christian home. And fathers, I believe that we set the standard, we set the tone on those issues. I want to read you a story about forgiveness, and I'm going to close. A certain seminary professor always introduced his class on the New Testament with a story from his own life. As a young man, he told a lie to his father and hurt him deeply. For years, the matter went unresolved, but the guilt and remorse kept gnawing away at him until finally he wrote his father a letter. Because he was not even sure that his father would remember, the professor reviewed the entire episode and asked his father to forgive him. A few days later, he received a reply in which the father said, "Of course I remember, and of course I forgive you." The son said it was like a great weight had fallen from his shoulders, and it made all the difference in his life. But the real payoff came several years later when his mother and father died within a short time of each other. As the oldest son, he went to their house and was going through their things. Up in the attic, he found a box containing little treasures his parents had kept through the years from their marriage and from his childhood. As he looked through the box, his eyes welled up with tears because he felt so close to his parents and the things that had been most important to them. Then he found the letter that he had written asking for forgiveness. He opened it and began to read. With tears running down his cheeks, he turned it over, and there in his father's handwriting was one word, "Forgiven." And it was underlined. In that moment, he realized that his father had really let go of the issue, and that had come between them. He had written "forgiven" on the letter. Then he put it aside in a box of treasures because it was over. There was no unfinished business. What a great gift it was for that son to discover that his father had relinquished all traces of hurt and resentment and the bitterness. What a fantastic gift it is when we're able to forgive and let go, to forgive and forget. That is exactly the way in which God, our Heavenly Father, deals with us. When we are forgiven by God, it is as if we had never done that which caused our estrangement from Him. Where are you in regard to forgiveness today? Do you need to forgive another? Or are you in need of forgiveness yourself? God will help in both of those situations. May God bless you as fathers. It's not easy, but it's worthwhile. But I want to tell you, what really makes it hard to be a true father is when we're selfish. It's really what the problem is. And we allow God to work in our hearts and we become unselfish and we do allow Him to purify us. God will give you grace to be a faithful father. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.